Now I invite you to please pray with me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Holy Spirit, take our hearts this morning and speak to them. We pray that you will bring conviction to our hearts through the living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your name, your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning you heard the reading from Hebrews chapter 11. It's one of the most well-known texts on faith, whether Christian or non-Christian. It declares this definition of faith. Let's read this together. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11 continues to declare historical examples of faith from the Jewish tradition. Now, a question for you. As you reflect back on when you've heard Hebrews 11 before, when it's mentioned champions of faith, who do you think of? Abraham? Joseph? Well, Jesus wasn't mentioned then. Perhaps Moses, or Jacob, or Isaac, Noah, Sarah. Maybe some of you even remembered Enoch. Maybe not. The first person mentioned in Hebrews 11, though, is a champion of faith that's the least known. And that's Abel. Abel's entire life is recorded through seven verses in Genesis chapter 4. And yet, he's declared to be a champion of faith. So I invite you to grab your pew Bibles. We're going to be looking at Cain and Abel this morning. It's a tough passage to find in your Bibles. Turn to the front, page 3. Genesis chapter 4, if you have your own Bible, or page 3 in the pew Bibles. In preparing for this sermon, I was struck by this season that Kim and I are enjoying with our children, who are now mostly young adults. Dan might say an adult. We'll call young adult just for now. There were many years in our house when the kids were younger where rivalries and strife were the norm between brothers, between sisters, and between brothers and sisters, however you put them together. During those years, Kim and I nicknamed our children the Bickersons, as it seemed they were always bickering about something. And I am so proud of the young adults that my children, all four of them, have matured into. And I'm so thankful for this season where it's evident that they truly love each other. It's irrelevant how they feel about their parents. It's beautiful how they love each other. They regularly call or text in to check in with each other, even those that live out of state or out of our part of Florida. They're generous toward each other with their money, frequently just for the heck of it, buying each other treats or doing something for the other. And they write amazingly detailed birthday cards to each other. I'm so proud of them, especially in light of this historical record of rivalry. Genesis chapters 1 through 3, to put this passage from Genesis 4 in context, Genesis 1 through 3 tell the story of the creation of the world, the creation of all that there is. And we heard that at the beginning of our Hebrews passage. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. It's the story of the creation of man and woman in God's image. And it's the story of the fall, Adam and Eve's temptation and their disobedience, introducing sin into God's very good creation. So it's after Adam and Eve leave the garden that we meet Cain and Abel. And we immediately see the effects of sin and brokenness in their relationship. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 together. We didn't read those this morning. So let's read these together. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man Oh, is yours different from mine? Okay, read yours. For the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Let's stop there. Well, no, let's read what their jobs are. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. We know they were born, and then we know their jobs. Not much. We read that Cain and Abel are children of Adam and Eve, first siblings recorded in Scripture. One shepherds sheep, the other gardens. We know one more thing, though. We know that they worshiped God. They had examples of worship from their parents. Let's read verse 3 and the first half of verse 4 together. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Let's stop there. Scriptures declare in these verses the faith of Adam and Eve as seen in their children. Even though Adam and Eve had been expelled by God from the garden, they could have been bitter and resentful. We get the sense here they continue to walk in relationship with their God, worshiping, so much so that their children are following in their footsteps. They're worshiping God and modeling a life of worship to their boys. Now remember, this is the beginning of Hebrew Scriptures, way at the beginning, generations and centuries before the law was given, before instructions for worship were given to Moses and to his people by God. Adam and Eve are simply worshiping because they know God. They love him. They acknowledge him. They worship him. And having left the garden, they're also aware that Satan is not their friend. Satan is the deceiver and their enemy. So from their example of relationship with God and the worship of God, Cain and Abel live and worship God. So we read that the older brother Cain brought an offering to God from his work as a gardener, and Abel brought an offering from his work as a shepherd. Now let's read the second half of verse 4, starting with, "And the Lord." And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Let's stop there. The Lord looks with favor on Abel's offering, but does not have favor or is not pleased with Cain's offering. What's the explanation that's clearly in front of you? Yeah, right, there isn't one. There's no explanation. I'm expecting that this struck you, as it did me, as confusing or perhaps unfair. Cain works in the garden, he brought an offering. Abel works in the field with the sheep, he brought an offering. This isn't fair. Why does God accept one and having no regard for the other? Well, what could explain this? Well, through the ages, scholars have suggested a few reasons for God's favor toward Abel and not toward Cain. One of them, which isn't held by many scholars as the good answer, is that God favors younger brothers over older brothers, because you see that in other relationships in Scripture. That's not a good interpretation here. Another primary solution suggests that God prefers a shepherd's work over the work of a farmer. Okay. So if you think about that, well, David was a shepherd. Yeah, I could go along with that. Well, modern scholars might expound on that thought, declaring, therefore, God favors meat over crops. You know where I'm going with this. Yes to carnivores, no to vegans. I do not agree with that interpretation either, nor does the majority of good biblical scholarship. The majority of biblical scholarship, both Jewish and Christian, focuses on the Hebrew word bekorah, literally translated firstborn, or the right of the firstborn. That's what we read in verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. Abel's faith in God and his relationship with God inspired him not to just give any offering from his flock, but of the firstborn, the choicest selection, Take a look at this slide. That was right on time. So in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. That's what it says. Now here's our ESV, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. But look at the Jewish translation. And Abel, for his part, brought the choicest of the firstlings of his flock. Cain's noted to have just brought an offering, inferring nothing special, not the first fruit of his labor, just an offering from whatever he had. Abel's offering, however, it affirms the future instructions for worship and offerings giving in the Torah, giving of the firstborn, as noted in this familiar passage from Proverbs 3. Now, many of you know the beginning of this passage, but listen as we read the whole thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with wine. Well, this affirms it's not about the sheep versus the vegetables, the meat versus the vegetables, because this is from your produce. But it is clear about first fruits, and it's clear about the condition of the heart. Cain's attitude of worship is recognized by scholars to reflect the negative portion of this text. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. We witness Cain's heart condition in the very next words of Genesis 4. So we're continuing with the second half of verse 5. Now read this together. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Literally, Cain was exceedingly furious. He was indignant. Furious that God would not favor his offering. In our passage from Hebrews 11, the author declares, Abel was commended by God for his faith, for his heart condition, not for the sheep. Take a look. This is from verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel was not commended for the substance of his offering, but for his faith, for his relationship with and his worship of God. And because of his faith and his worship of God, he offered the first fruits, and we read, he still speaks to you and to me. This is still relevant. Abel still speaks. And Abel's message is a cautionary tale, which echoes Jesus' words from our reading in Luke, where Jesus is saying, be careful of your heart condition. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be careful, be on guard. Because if your treasure is in the wrong place, if you are misguided, your heart will be misguided as well. Be careful. And this leads to the question, what does your faith, what does your worship reflect about your heart condition? Cain's heart, we read, is exposed to be short-tempered, arrogant, self-pitying, and jealous. Take a look at verses 6 and 7. Let's read these together. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Did you catch that God spoke to Cain? Cain had a close relationship with God. God spoke to Cain, and Cain heard his voice. He's walking with God just as his parents did. Cain's relationship with God's close enough that God stops and instructs Cain, be careful, because sin is crouching, sin is ready to pounce. I'm sure Cain was able to connect that to Satan is ready to pounce, to dominate and ruin you. Be careful, Cain. Cain brings an offering to God, but his heart condition is marked by ambivalence. He just brings an offering. That's what we can infer. But then we see anger, we see arrogance. Because Cain heard God's voice warning him, but he refuses to listen to God. Can you imagine if Cain had responded differently? God speaks a warning to Cain. If Cain had responded and said, but God, I'm upset with you, or God, can you help me understand, or what's going on, God? I imagine God speaking that warning to Cain probably brought conviction to Cain, which in my own life, conviction frequently leads to guilt or shame or anger or all of it mixed together in a little cocktail. I know that many of you have experienced the same sense when you feel God pointing to something or offering correction for something in your own life. You feel God's conviction as he asks you to evaluate an area of your life or evaluate some priority, and you feel shame or guilt or anger. And suddenly you have the same decision. You're faced with the same decision that Cain was faced with. You can turn toward God and ask for forgiveness, or ask for direction, or ask for help, or ask for understanding. Can you please clarify why my little brother's sheep is better? Why'd you reject my offering? You can turn toward God, or you can follow Cain's example. Embrace your anger. Embrace your indignation that God would ask you to repent or to change or convict you. Embrace your entitlement. So the choice here is between a humble, teachable heart or an arrogant, angry heart. Now we know the rest of the story here. The very short record of Abel's life declares Cain's fate in verse 8. Verse 8, we read, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. The first death in the Bible, the first murder. What about you? How do you respond in life when you don't get your own way, or when your choices and work don't yield the result you expect, or you're asking God for an answer and you don't get the answer you want? This is an inherently convicting message, and it was convicting and challenging for me. Abel's legacy of faith, his desire to honor God with his best, with all that he is contrasted with Cain's ambivalence, arrogance, self-righteousness, his anger, which leads him to kill his brother. Because why? Because his brother offered a sacrifice that was received by God. Can see envy and jealousy there. What's your attitude in life as you follow Jesus? Do you follow the pattern of Cain or of Abel? Do you receive from God both favor and correction, both good and bad, with a trust? You may not be happy with it, but with a trust that he's Lord? Do you walk humbly with your God, depending on him for all things? Or is your life marked by demanding your own way, for your preferences, for God to honor you with what you expect as results? And if you don't get your way, you become Cain, angry and indignant. Is your worship of God marked by Abel's faithful offering of the best of everything in his life? Or is it marked by self-centeredness or self-pity or arrogance? I learned a valuable lesson in this regard over the past week. During the last week of summer with my family, playing a card game called Wizard. It's a great game, but I don't like it. I have not enjoyed this card game. I'm not good at it. I'm not good at the strategies. Whatever I choose, I lose. I had no joy playing it with Kim, John, and Virginia as they all took turns winning and celebrating as I floundered. I was Cain. I was bitter, angry. I was upset with them that they didn't follow my plan. I'd have a strategy and they'd step on it. I was unhappy until last night. Last night, they said, let's play the game again. And I decided, okay, if I'm going to do this in light of this whole Cain and Abel business, there's the conviction. I decided I'm not going to focus on winning, but I'm going to focus on my family instead. Yeah, I know you're shocked. Your priest had to figure that out. I made the decision that I would be happy if the others were happy. If they had fun and enjoyed their time, I would be satisfied. If they won and they were happy, I would seek to be happy. You know what? We had a great time together. And I lost big. I was just as pathetic as I had been the other nights. But I had fun because I shifted my perspective. I heeded the conviction. You know, it's not really good that you're sitting here stewing, angry, bitter. Won't tell you what else I did while I was losing on those earlier days. The kids can fill you in. Abel and Cain challenged me to reevaluate my posture. Should I have been surprised that seeking my family's best before my own would bring better peace and joy than seeking my own victory? I'm pretty sure that's Jesus' desire for his church and for his people. So I'm now challenged to look at my life through that lens and my worship through that lens. And I challenge you to do the same this week. Ask the Lord to identify an area of your life marked with Cain's attitude of arrogance or anger or self-pity or envy. He may have already identified that area, and I'm sorry that he's hitting you so soon, but I invite you, when he does, point that out. I challenge you to reflect on why you feel those feelings. I challenge you to humbly confess them to Jesus and ask Jesus to guide you into a posture like Abel, that your treasure will be in his kingdom and not in what we're grasping at. That like Abel, you'll live in relationship with God, receiving from God both favor and conviction with a humble heart. You'll worship God with the first fruits, the very best of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And you'll declare through every moment of your life that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, and Redeemer, and that you are his beloved daughter or beloved son. May we be a church marked by Abel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.